You're listening to More Than This, the podcast where Christian faith and reason explore reasons for Christian faith.
Life's not a sequence programmed from the sky, but it's a story woven up and down, in and out, like the stitches in a...
If you enjoy our show, please consider supporting us for as little as $1 a month on Patreon. Check out our site at www.patreon.com/morethanthispod. Thank you.
We're calling this episode Stranger Love, and we are talking broadly about the issue of immigration in the U.S. We talk a lot about the political divide regarding immigration, how the Bible might begin to inform our thinking, and how the treatment of foreigners and strangers among us matters. Enjoy.
Well, welcome back, faithful listeners, to More Than This. This week, our episode is called Stranger Love, Christ, MAGA, and Immigrants. Now, Dave and I have had a discussion. I don't know if it's MAGA, MAGA, Make America Great Again is what I'm alluding to, Dave, in case you didn't understand the acronym.
I could tell by the red hat you're wearing, Kate.
Oh my goodness. Well, yes. So we will be talking today about immigration, which is a topic of that's certainly in the news, I think in people's minds, at the forefront of our political discourse. So we thought it would be a good time to talk about this from a Christian perspective, from how we should think about this issue. And we thought, as usual, we would start by outlining the general contours of the issue, or the, I don't know if there's, well, I guess there's kind of sides. Contours? Did you not like the word contours?
No, I was just trying to think about a little bit more about what those contours are. So I'm hoping you fill in some of this.
Well, I mean, I think as I've currently, and we're going to stick in terms of, we're going to stick to, as we do for a lot of our podcasts, we're going to stick to current day America. To United States of America to talk about some of these issues. So I think if you were to think about immigration, and I'll put refugees in there as well, immigration, refugee status, or acceptance. Currently, we've had some political acts or things that have happened in the recent past that have brought this to the forefront. In particular, I'm not sure exactly when we'll release this, but in the not too distant past, an emergency declaration was made by the president that we have a national emergency at our borders due to the influx of immigrants over our southern border, primarily from Mexico and Central America. And then, in the recent past couple of years, there's also been a lot of issues of who should be granted refugee, how many refugees should the United States accept, who should be given refugee status, are there countries that we should exclude, particularly Muslim countries that would be excluded from eligibility to immigrate or have refugee status in the United States. And another issue, I think people might be somewhat less familiar with this, but it affects quite a few people, the issue of temporary protected status. Do you know what TPS is, Dave? Have you heard of it?
Was that a TPS report from Office Space?
No. Office Space, the movie?
Yeah.
I just think about a stapler when I think about that. Was there some scene with a stapler that's prominent in that movie?
Oh, the guy's in love with his red swing line stapler.
Ah, thank you. That's what I'm recalling.
Milton, I think his name is.
Well, he sounds like the kind of person that would be in love with a stapler. Sorry if I offended any Miltons out there and you don't love staplers. But no, the TPS is the temporary protected status that was given to large, to certain countries, to immigrants from certain countries that are in the United States when there's a national emergency in that country. So for example, Nicaragua, El Salvador, I think, I'm sorry that I'm forgetting what country in Africa also had that status. People from Haiti after the earthquake in 2010. So the idea, there's I think 5 or 6 countries that have TPS. And the idea is that immigrants in the United States at the time of those natural disasters or those severe turmoil in their home countries, the United States will grant them temporary protected status so they can live and work in the United States and send remittances. But it's part of the idea that they'll be helping their home economy and also not burdening their economy by going home. So there was some controversy. I think now it's held up legally. The Trump administration tried to remove all temporary protected status from people in the United States. They were going to remove it all, and that's been held up in court. But it affects a large portion of immigrants who have been in the United States, many for, decades or more. and had that status. So all of this to say, there's a lot, those are kind of people groups or the general populations that we're talking about with this issue in the United States. And I think in generally the way that I've heard the issue discussed is there are some people who are very concerned with, it's not just about building a wall on our southern border, but the idea of, look, we have too many immigrants. Immigrants are changing our way of life. We need to really restrict the flow of immigration and make life really hard and basically send people who are here, have undocumented status, to make sure that we deport them and send them home. And then I think, and there's nuances and level, you know, gradations within these views, but then the other view would be that, look, like our economy needs immigration in order to run.
The economic argument, there's cultural argument, economic, right?
Yeah. So we need immigrants. They're filling jobs and positions that Americans are not filling, and that America is a nation of immigrants. Like, we're all immigrants in some way or another. Unless you're Native American, you are an immigrant to this nation. And that previous waves of immigration, I think people oftentimes want to say, my ancestors came here, but they did it legally. And it's usually actually not quite true. Like,
yeah, there were not the laws that there are now. I mean, you just kind of showed up for a long time.
Exactly. And also, too, I think sometimes there's the argument that, oh, people don't want to learn English. But I think actually studies are, well, this is getting more into opinions about the issue, but studies are that second generation people who come at a certain age often don't maybe learn English, but second generation immigrants to the United States tend to do very well and do assimilate and learn English, and they might keep their home language, but they also learn English as well. Anyways, so those are like, that's a very broad brushstrokes, Dave, to say there's kind of a anti-immigration and refugee sort of rhetoric and feeling that I think unless you're living under a rock, you probably feel that right now in this country. And then there's a pushback. And I think it's been a relatively strong pushback by different political groups or different faith groups who are saying, no, this is not, again, there's economic reasons for immigrants to come. And also, it's just sort of inevitable in the world that we live in. Let's find a way to give people status and to integrate them into society, because this is not like a danger to society. Immigrants are not a grave threat to our way of life. This is the American way of life. I don't know. Would you add or nuance that at all?
Yeah, no, that's right. And I think there's ambivalence, especially in political quarters, about the role of immigrants, especially when they're needed for labor projects, and they'll work for cheap. And they can tell by how people are deported and how they're prioritized for deportation. Some groups seem to be overlooked if they're doing projects, right? If they're doing work that needs to be done for the economy, for infrastructure.
Strawberries got to be picked. Tomatoes got to be picked.
Yes.
You know.
Everybody was happy in the 1800s that Chinese people were here as long as they were, you know, building railroads and doing projects like that. But then after the railroad was done, people wanted them out, right? Suddenly all these other cultural arguments and things kicked in. So it's kind of, to me, it's flip-flops. Like, which is it? Is your problem really economic? Is it really cultural? Then there's the economic argument that there's, you know, people are stealing American jobs or jobs from Americans and American citizens. And that's another thing that people sort of argue back and forth about, is the stealing of jobs.
And I could make, I have a lot of thoughts and opinions on this topic. I want to try to keep it. I'm sure we'll get into more of this too, but really in particular, like the heart of what we're trying to do here is talk about Christian faith and reason. So I think we're hoping to kind of bring that into this dialogue today in particular. And in order to kind of put us in that mindset, I was doing a little research before this episode, and there are some things that really, frankly, surprised me. So I'm just going to give you a couple of stats. There was the Public Religion Research Institute did a study in 2018 that found that 57% of white evangelicals in America said that immigrants threatened American society. That was much higher than any other major religious group. So 57% of white evangelicals said immigrants were a threat to American society in 2018. Also, another study done by Pew in 2018 found that white evangelical Protestants are the most likely to say the U.S. has no responsibility to accept refugees 68% of white evangelicals said that the United States has no obligation to accept refugees. So I don't know, Dave. We can talk a little bit about, that's just sort of like framing the debate a little bit, or where in particular white evangelicals tend to fall. And I don't mean to I try to be really good about not scapegoating or picking on white evangelicals in the way that we talk about things. But on this issue in particular, I just couldn't not bring those statistics to bear because I really think they speak volumes. The majority of white evangelicals have some pretty strong feelings about immigrants and refugees. And I personally think that the Bible and our faith have a lot to say that's quite clear, no matter what your hermeneutic or systematic theology, whatever, however you read the Bible, you would be really hard pressed to ignore some of the things that are pretty clear about how to treat immigrants and refugees. So I just wanted to make sure we talk about those things.
Yeah, I think it's really telling. It's good to bring up those statistics because we need to compare that against the account of scripture, you know, when it comes to talking about immigrants, refugees, widows and orphans. These are protected classes that God, the God of scripture, seems to have special interest in. And also the interesting thing is by analogy, we're sort of labeled as foreigners, like being a Christian is a someone who's on the way, is someone who's on a journey in a foreign land. And you often hear people who are sort of like, dualistic, say, you know, this world is not our home, we're made for heaven and all those things. Now I don't exactly agree with all that. Nobody is born into by birthright into God's kingdom, right? It's not the way it works. That's not the way Jesus talks about it. We are grafted in, we are adopted, right? So all of these images and all of the actual content of scripture, you know, how God talks to Israel about how to treat foreigners in their land and how to, you know, act as foreigners and how to remember what it was like when they were foreigners. I don't think it squares with the stats you just read.
I don't either. And, you know, I think too, and maybe we can both weigh in on this a little bit before we kind of dig into maybe some of those particular passages in the Bible that talk about this, but I would just like to say that in a very personal way, this issue has affected me. I have said before, I think on the podcast, that I'm married to an introvert. Shocker. Like, opposites.
How nice for you.
Yeah, opposites. How nice for him, Dave, to be married to an extrovert who likes to go to parties and talks for him. Isn't that nice?
Yes, very nice.
Yes, yes. So anyways, you know, I'm trying to tread lightly here. My husband's story is his own to tell, so I am not trying to be obtuse here. I'm just trying to, he's just a private person, and I'm trying to protect his privacy. What I will say is my husband is an immigrant to the United States who has at every stage of his immigration journey been completely in compliance with the law. So that's not an issue. I'm not talking about he's never been undocumented and has always been in full compliance and has full legal status. But, you know, that this affects me because of him and the community that I've been introduced to through him of folks. This impacts me. I know people who are directly impacted by these different policies that we're talking about, people who are members of my church. I will say, we just recently had a conversation about this in my church, about race and immigration. And there are several people in my church who are undocumented immigrants, several people who have gone through different processes to become either permanent residents or American citizens. So anyways, that's the community that I live within. This means that my children have dual nationality as well. So they are American plus, they're a hyphen, a something American, and they're very aware of their heritage. And so when things are said about immigrants or people from different countries, they know that that's them, and they know that that's their father and that's people that they love. And so I think as a mom, it's been very painful to hear the way that people talk. And I'm just going to be really frank here. The way that I have heard family members talk and the way things that I have seen posted on Facebook, which is just a great venue for communication, right? Or Instagram or whatever. But the things that I have heard, comments I have heard people make about immigrants, and again, to be specific, when President Trump referred to, sorry, I'm going to swear now, he did it, so I'll do it, but when President Trump referred to shithole countries, that directly impacts people in my life who come from those quote-unquote shithole countries. And so I guess I don't know. I'm just making the point that this feels very personal to me because it affects people that I love and that I live my life with. My son also attends a dual language immersion school that's Spanish immersion, and a majority of the population in that school is Mexican. And so kids pick up on a lot of things. Kids talk about a lot of things, and they understand. My son has said, why do people hate Mexicans so much? I don't understand, Mom. I mean, kids are understanding. Again, maybe people who have a different immigration position than I do don't actually hate people from Mexico, but the message that's being perceived or dribbling down is that there is a hatred there. So sorry, Dave, that's my introduction to why I feel particularly maybe strong.
Now, in fairness, Kate, you said that your kids are hyphen something Americans. Your son, Sebi, thinks he, when asked though, what does he think he is? He thinks he's a Chicago Mexican, right?
Yes, we did. He is not Mexican American. And we asked my son once when he was like 5, what do you think that you are? He said, I'm a Chicagoan Mexican. I'm a Mexican Chicagoan, right? Like that's what he thinks he is. So,
yeah. So that's, which I think is a great response and makes a lot of sense of where you live and all of his friends. So that was very interesting.
And Dave, I know you. So to say that I live and breathe this stuff, this is part of my daily life. It's a personal issue. But I know, Dave, too, in your community, you also are in a community, right? Your church is quite diverse, if I'm not mistaken.
It is. So I go to a church that is probably, I don't know, they do a survey every few years, and I think it's roughly 50% white and 50% non-white. We have a lot of African immigrants. A lot of Somali people, and a fair amount of folks from across Asia as well. So it's very, very interesting, diverse mix. And I think it has made a difference. You know, we talked about contact theory on another episode, and just the gist of that is like what changes in your attitudes and your positions when you actually come into contact with people that you have perceived animosity toward or are opposed to. And that's by design. I feel like just the biblical call to sort of reach out and love people like anticipates that when you do that, it's hard to harbor hatred when you're looking at somebody in the face and you're worshiping next to them, right? I go to church on Sunday and it's like the cognitive dissonance would be too great if I was like anti-immigrant, be like, these people shouldn't be here. And then I'm like, and they're talking with me and they're hugging me and they're like giving to our church and, you know, like
teaching their kids in Sunday school.
In Sunday school. So there's that. I mean, that probably helped, you know, create some healthy cognitive dissonance for me at one time. Because, you know, thinking of growing up, like, I don't know. We heard the messages we heard. And I think that there's one of the things that really needs to be said, and I don't fully understand it, so I'm not claiming to, but our immigration system is far from streamlined, straightforward, and efficient. So one of the things that really helped me, that was an inflection point for me that made me think differently about immigration, was just hearing stories of people trying to come to the U.S. legally and how prohibitive that was. And you might say that, well, the law is the law. This is where people tend to get caught, Kate. I think, and this is where scripture tends to come into it. So there are scriptures that talk about obeying the laws of the country, right? Obeying the government, and that we're not supposed to subvert the rule of law. And there's some conversation to be had about that. And that tends to be more the conservative side of the divide. And then maybe on the other side of the divide, maybe more far left, is just, you know, the idea that, you know, if looking at scripture, you would see, well, you have to hold in balance too. We don't like those obey the law things. We just like the idea that we are supposed to treat immigrants and refugees with love and extend welcome to them. And The reality is both of them are in scripture, right? So, I mean, at the nub of this, we're not here to be radicals and say that the law doesn't matter. In fact, it matters in ways that are probably not that you think, what you think, right? If you are someone who's undocumented in the U.S., there's no path for a lot of these people. There's no line to go stand in to become legal. Like, it doesn't work that way, especially if you're from certain countries. It doesn't work that way. So some of my inflection points were just realizing that it could be, you know, coming from Canada, like, you know, people who are, you know, one of the tests historically for people coming in that might receive a visa is people who are coming in to add skilled labor to the work, right? So you could have someone come in, say, that has a master's degree from Canada. It still may take them years, if they get citizenship. And, the U.S. is one of those weird places. This is right. And if you become a full U.S. citizen, this could be wrong. I feel like you're not, you have to rescind.
Oh, actually, it depends. The U.S. will allow, for the most part, I think, depending on the country, dual citizenship. Some other countries, it depends. It's like a case-by-case thing, as I understand
it. I understood that Canada was that way, though. That Canada, yeah. You could be, if you are a U.S. citizen, become a Canadian citizen, you can keep your U.S. citizenship. But not vice versa. So I don't know if it's true. Like, I don't know where all it's true. But I just think it's a very weird policy.
Yeah.
So it's odd.
And also, too, you know, I think one other thing, and we'll get into, like, the scriptural issues. I think the passage, Romans 13, I believe, is the passage where they say, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, you know, obey the laws of the land.
There's other places too, but that's the one people really point really to. It's very strong. Yep.
Yeah, and it's and I think there's, oh, there's some contextualization that can be used in different ways. I'm not disagreeing with you that there is a commandment in the Bible to follow rules, but then people, for example, we obviously make exceptions because people are like, look, under Nazi occupation. I'm not saying we're occupation.
Well, think about abortion. I mean, it could be that the same evangelicals who show up and feel like, you know, people pose a threat or anti-immigration, if you want to put it that way, would say, well, we should change the law. You should not obey, you know, the law of abortion in our country, right? Like, that's a bad law. It should be struck down. But with immigration, they might selectively say, well, no, that's the law of the land.
Exactly.
Because, you know, and the law for that, and I've, you know, they would say the biblical basis for saying that laws, you know, allowing abortion are biblical, are unbiblical, and that's the reason they're arguing. You would have to, by the same argument, say that laws prohibiting, you know, immigration and being really restrictive and not giving people a path to citizenship also don't appear to be very biblical. And so why aren't you questioning those?
Exactly.
So that's the weird thing for me.
And I also think, too, you know, I try to say sometimes, especially, I mean, I will be honest, it's been very hurtful to see things that I think people sometimes, and again, we'll talk about this, I think, maybe in another episode, you know, the flippancy that we do activism now, right? We just post something and don't maybe think that hard about it. And I certainly been guilty of it. But in seeing things that my relatives have posted about immigration, it just makes my heart sink. And I want to say, could you, first of all, do you think about that I might see this, that this is my life, you know, this affects me in a different way. But secondly, but by the grace of God, I mean, how, I think sometimes there has to be a step back to say, we've talked about this before, like empathy, that how would it be if you were, I mean, people who are coming to the United States or are coming for, I mean, whether it's economic or because they're refugees or they're persecuted or whatever, this is not an easy thing. Think about what it must have taken for a young mother in Central America to make that extremely dangerous trip with her young children for the hope of, you know, what is that person suffering? I just think even if you still come to the same position that we should have closed borders and we shouldn't do this or that, I think it goes a long way to really humanize those people. Even if you don't agree that they should be let into the country or there should be a policy, I think that I've been struck by the flippancy of who do they think they are coming here? These people are dangerous. They're criminals and this and that.
That's a big problem for me too, is the essentializing of groups, like making, you know, they have a certain essence, right? So, I mean, we're all refugees come from everywhere. Immigrants come from everywhere. And to sort of put them in a monolithic group, it's sort of as annoying as calling people African and acting like that's a monolithic group. There are a lot of countries, civilizations, dialects, often which are warring, right, within Africa, right? They're not like, it's sort of a thing that we've created, that we've put on people, that it doesn't really make sense as an empirical reality. Neither does it make sense to group immigrants and refugees as one sort of monolithic block. It makes no sense. Like, because there's such diversity. And also to sort of say there is, on the flip side, one kind of American way of life.
Right.
Like that, you know, it's like, it's really neat and tidy. It draws, but it's like, clearly the fact that we're arguing about all this means that there's not one American way of life. Otherwise we wouldn't be arguing, right?
Right, right. And just another thing to your point about the, what did you call it? Impact theory or contact theory?
Contact theory.
So I have a good friend who's quite conservative from college, who was like pretty strident in being sort of like anti-immigrant or just taking those positions. And he started going to a pretty large church, and there were a lot of Hispanics who attended that church. And I remember him saying like, oh my goodness, these are like, he and I don't think that he was, again, I would not say that I would have at all classified him as a racist person before. I think he just made, it wasn't a racism issue that he was like, he was just kind of strong law and order, like anti-immigration, pro-borders kind of type policy, like a typical conservative, maybe more conservative political position. And he said, these Hispanics in my church were like the hardest working, loving, these are the kids I wanted my kids to hang out with. Like, these were the people, like, worked so hard, like, just worked so, so hard in their jobs to provide for their families. He was like, he was basically like, talk about like a cultural match. Like, they were exemplifying all of these things. And I think that really changed his position or helped him to see things differently, to be like, wow, these people who are sort of, I had thought of as being like law-breaking people, these are like, these are like husbands and wives with children who work really hard and love their kids and are pillars in this church and you know, my brothers and sisters.
It's really funny when you think about, because so many of the sort of tropes and things about this sort of like what is American and talking about family values and the traditional family, Latino culture, if you can generalize it, is way more American in this sort of nostalgic view of the thing we're trying to protect. Than modern America. So I might flippantly say, boy, a lot of the Latino families I know that have come into the U.S. that I've privileged to be acquainted with are much more of sort of the embodiment of traditional American values, the ones that we sort of espouse in sort of a nostalgic Rockwellian, you know, Norman Rockwell sort of way. Like my wife was a medical provider. And she worked in a clinic where she had a lot of Latino families come in. And she's like, I love them because the dads will come along to the appointments. They ask a lot of questions. They're very involved. Like the siblings come and like everybody's involved. Like, you know, they're not like all checked out. Like they're all there together. And there's a lot of concern for care. You know, it's like, you know, again, you can't stereotype anybody, but just to counter, because there are so many negative stereotypes, if I were going to develop one based on my experience, there are better and worse examples of every kind of people, right? That's just humanity. But if I had to base one, you know, on my experience, which is always dangerous to do, I would have to say it sort of counters what I hear a lot in the fear-mongering press, right?
Yeah, and that's been, well, anyways, again, our community, the school that my son goes to is, you know, a predominantly Latino Catholic school, our neighborhood. And those have been also our shared experience. I would say that some of our very closest friends are, you know, different Mexican and Latino families in our neighborhood. And that's been my own personal experience as well, has been like our kids play together. We watch each other's kids. We go to the park together, you know, very just kind, loving families that want to be cohesive. I wonder, Dave, to move us on a tiny bit. Maybe I think you and I both had thought a little bit about what the Bible says. Like, if we're going to go back, if we're going to talk to these white kind of talk. This is like a family talk, right? Like Dave and I.
I was say, we are white evangelicals.
So. Yeah, exactly. So as white evangelicals, you know, we can maybe talk a little bit frankly to our people and to some of those statistics. So white evangelicals tend to say, yeah, the Bible, we take that pretty seriously. Like that's our guidebook for life. So I think it might be helpful if we look at some biblical passages. And I wanted to reference, I think you have some too, but in particular, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most people have heard this parable. It's in Luke 10 verses 25 to 37. And I am going to go on a limb here and take 30 seconds to read it, Dave. Are you all right with that?
Do it.
Okay. So on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So there's a lot in that passage. I'm not going to get into, because I'm who the priest was, who the Levite was, who the Samaritan was. I think you cannot read the parable of the Good Samaritan without having a deep understanding of how we're to treat the immigrant in our own land, right? The person, and in particular, if you notice at the end, the beginning of the passage, the person who's testing Jesus is saying, well, who am I supposed to love? Like, I'm supposed to go and love my neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor, right? Like, he wanted a definition. Like, who counts as my neighbor? And I won't go into the whole exegesis, but this man clearly was a man from another land, right? The Samaritan was treating someone who was not of his own land, who was an immigrant in his land. And what Jesus said is, you are to have compassion. That person who showed mercy. And that's the word that really sticks out for me there. I think as an American ideal, we're really into justice and getting what you deserve, working for what you have, like the concept of a free lunch or whatever it is, right? Like that's just very counter to how we sort of think about our culture. Like it's just part of who we are, I think. It's hard to get away from that. And I think that mercy throws that, the ideas of compassion and mercy just throw that completely, that way that we tend to think on its head. Like the Bible does, it's uncomfortable, right? To think like, what would it mean to show mercy? Like I think, Dave, you could have a position. Maybe you have a political position on something, but you cannot get away from dealing with the person in front of you and showing mercy. That's what this passage says to me.
Well, it's right. And I think in even who he chose, you know, as the Samaritan to come and help, like that would have been such an affront, you know, like what an answer to who's your neighbor, like the person who's sort of your mortal enemy or your, you know, just think nothing of. That's very, very interesting. And it's all throughout the Old Testament as well.
I mean, if you were to take those verses, if you were to like cut the verses that deal with refugees and immigrants out of the Old Testament, it'd be light, you know? It's replete.
Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting. You go through a lot of the Old Testament, but especially the Pentateuch or the first 5 books of the Old Testament.
Bible quiz and knowledge, Pentateuch coming out.
Pentateuch. Anyhow, I mean, you go through Leviticus, you go through Deuteronomy, you know, Deuteronomy 10:18, the Old Testament. It says, God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And that verse is interesting because what does Jesus say in the Gospels about people who help a stranger or give somebody food or water. He said, you've done it to me. So, I mean, it's very interesting that Jesus is taking those writings of the Old Testament scriptures and saying, no, when you welcome someone, when you give basic provision, when you extend kindness and care, you've done that to me. Like, I will indemnify, right? I'll stand in the shoes of. And there's these protected classes in scripture that don't really accord well with that sort of like idea of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Psalms, you know, in Psalm 146, verse 9 says, the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. You know, it just, time and time again, Israel is warned of how to treat people who are foreigners and strangers in their land. And they're often reminded, like Ina said about empathy, of how it was for them when they were strangers and foreigners and when they were in exile, had been conquered. So it's so interesting and so unavoidable.
I just don't know how you can get away. I mean, that's the thing. And I'm stealing from some things that my pastor said in a recent sermon. But he basically said, look, this issue of immigration and how we treat people amongst us, this is a gospel issue. This is not a political issue. This supersedes that. This goes beyond that. And people can have, I personally think that the Bible, to what you were saying earlier about like unjust laws or things that we should be advocating for, I think there's a place for advocacy on this issue, and I think it should inform our political positions, but that's fine. You can believe that we should have, in fact, I think most people think we should have border security. I don't even think people disagree that much about that. Very few people are arguing for like just complete open borders. Nobody is.
That doesn't seem like a good idea.
And yeah,
we are not advocating for that.
No, and people are not. But I think that you could differ about what types of border security you think we should have. Do we need a wall? Do we not? I think there's some things you would say, like, look, you shouldn't be separating children from their parents at the border. Like, that doesn't, you know, seems like unnecessarily cruel, whatever. But let's say you can have some reasonable disagreements about the best immigration policies. That does not change how you are obligated to treat the people that are in your community.
Right.
That are in front of you who are immigrants.
We tend to, we tend to divide where people say, you know, people, if you're here illegally, if you're violating the law of the land, that's the end of the story. And they make that so much who the person is. What do they call someone who is here illegally, undocumented in the country? They call them an illegal.
Yeah.
That, I mean,
illegal alien.
Yeah.
Right.
How offensive is that to say that you are totally that thing? That is your identity. You are an illegal. Obviously, their status being here is illegal. And I would never sit here and say that that's a good thing or scoff and say, no, that doesn't really count. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. They're clearly in violation of the law. However, there is no violation of the law to carry out the commands of Scripture and how we're to treat them, right? Or how we're to treat people in our midst. In fact, it seems that God has sort of a protected status for people who are vulnerable, and we are to extend that care for them. And there's no violation of the law in that. So you can, even if you're one for strong immigration reform and control, and you know, you can hold those positions, and it is not biblically inconsistent. You don't get off the hook, like Kate said, to treat people the way Scripture says we're supposed to treat strangers in our midst. You just don't. I mean, that's not the biblical way. So you can look at, you know, squint, you know, through one eye at parts of Scripture that talk about obeying the law and say, I'm absolved from any duty to these people. But if you want to read the Bible with both eyes open and read the whole thing, you're going to see a lot more. I mean, we have a lot more Scripture on this. You can look through Deuteronomy 24. You can look through Malachi. You can look through, gosh, I mean, there's just passage after passage that this comes up, and it's not subjective interpretation. It wasn't like, oh, well, you know, immigrant meant something different then, or you know, like, you can't really explain this away contextually.
Yeah, foreigner in a strange land. I mean, it doesn't talk about, like, status. And I think, Dave, you brought up something interesting recently.
Thank you.
Oh, well, you know, occasionally it does happen. you know, and again, I think we've both identified ourselves as people who are pro-life for a variety of reasons. But you were saying, you know, there's this tendency. We have like a whole, there's a lot, we try to base in some ways like a pro-life position on some verses. The Bible actually doesn't, I think you can make, we've said this,
yeah,
an argument about why Christians should be pro-life. In fact, it's like, in this, it's very clear message we get from the scriptures, but the Bible never specifically talks about
literal, and like you, a literal, yeah, verse. Yeah.
Yeah. Like, you shall not commit abortion. Like, you, life begins at conception. These, you know.
And it did exist back then. So people can't say, well, historically, I mean, infanticide and abortion, like, you know, were big.
Right. So, and here we have a case of where scriptures, and again, us white evangelicals, we claim that sola scriptura, we love the Bible, right? Like, this is our jam. And that's the lens through we put everything. It seems, again, like you, it is overwhelmingly, and we're not talking about like just in the old, not that the Old Testament is irrelevant, but I'm trying to think of all the ways people would be like, well, that was whatever. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it. It's in the law. I mean, it's just a really clear message of how we're to treat immigrants and foreigners.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, I'm pulling a lot because I think the sermon that my pastor did was really excellent on this. He pulled out a quote from someone. Are you familiar with Russell Moore? He's the
head of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Yes, what is it? He's the 70s? President of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the largest, as I learned, Protestant denomination in the country.
It was huge, huge, huge.
It's huge. So if you will indulge me, Dave, I might just read one quote from him that I think is really pertinent here.
So I love that you asked me for permission, because the only thing that does is like, what am I going to say no and then look like a terrible person?
Do you not want me to do it?
No, you might as well just read it though. But stop,
do you want me to just link to it?
No. Lord, no. So that means I have to link to it.
Dave does all the tech around here. All right, I'm going to read it. I'll stop asking.
Read it.
And I might get choked up when I read it because it's pretty powerful. But here goes. Immigration isn't just an issue. It's an opportunity to see that, as important as the United States of America is, there will be a day when the United States of America will no longer exist. And on that day, the sons and daughters of God will stand before the throne of a former undocumented immigrant. Some of them are migrant workers and hotel maids now. They will be kings and queens then. They are our brothers and sisters forever. Sorry, my tears got in my way. We might be natural-born Americans, but we're all immigrants to the kingdom of God. Whatever our disagreements on immigration as policy, we must not disagree on immigrants as persons. Our message to them in every language and to every person must be, whosoever will may come. Sorry, I know that language, it just, you know, there's something about, I know that he's quoting the gospel in the Bible and paraphrasing it in phrases there. I think what always strikes me is the topsy-turviness of the gospel message, right? Like, if you really take Christianity seriously, it upends all the things that feel in many ways comfortable and easy, right? Like, it's not easy. It just turns, I don't know. There's just something always really interesting to me about how, if I really think about what Jesus has called us to do and what he did, he really turned structures on their heads, right? Like those, you know, those who were first, those who were last will be first. And I just think that's a really beautiful reminder that, you know, there's more than this, Dave, just to bring it in there. You know, but this earth, this kingdom is our home. This earth is our home. The kingdom is already here, but not yet present. We have a future home as well. And I just think that there's a lot that we can do to bring that gospel message here and now. And I think we have it's in many ways like an opportunity that we have as Christians right now in this time when this issue is so prevalent, to really be demonstrative in our love, like to really show love and care, and that we believe the book that we say we believe. We follow the Jesus we say we follow.
Yes. I think that for me, thinking about moving forward with this and just, I guess, challenges, I want to challenge if you're listening and maybe you're sort of like unsettled by our conversation or rankled by this. I don't know. I'm not sure. One of the things that really is interesting to me is how much fear is seems to be motivating a lot of anti-immigration and deportation efforts. And, you know, the only, we're not told to fear, act out of fear. It's not really a Christian virtue. We're supposed to fear God. And there, don't get me started on what all that means, but where you don't see a lot of like advocating for living in fear as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, the scriptural record, that's not really the message there. And I want to just sort of gently ask people to sort of question the utility and biblical nature of operating out of fear. I feel like that it comes back to like immigrants are going to take jobs. Immigrants are going to take our way of life. Fear, 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 fear. They're going to, you know, they're criminals or this or, you know what I mean? Like it's all preying on fear and the discourse, but also some of the personal things are all about fear of loss, right? And I don't see a lot of call. And, you know, Kate talked about the gospel, and I'm a little tenuous on what, you know, the American gospel is versus what the scriptural account is, but certainly it's a bare, the bare meaning of gospel is good news. I don't see this as a good news in any way for, if the gospel that you have is only good news for people who are like you, that seems like a problem. And I think immigration policy is one of the ways that really, really shows up. I would say I'm really for immigration reform. I think we need to fix a lot of things, and I'm certainly not for just sort of willy-nilly open borders, but there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way to welcome people and for people to have a clear path that can understand things and create systems that are not so arcane and are not capricious, you know? So I guess I would challenge people to sort of catalog and think through if you are just like zero tolerance on immigration, don't want any immigrants here, sort of the reasons for that, and then take those reasons to scripture or, you know, to Christian tradition and sort of say, do these have a place here? Or do I find these here? I don't know. So I would start there. That's kind of where I've started. So
I'm going to try to start not crying on the podcast and not being able to read from my screen because my eyes get blurry. That's my,
I think that's a new rule. You need to vet yourself. If you can't read something without crying through it, that's unfair because it's usually really powerful. If that's true,
we'll hand it over to you.
You just hand it to me. If you're going to cry during it, I'll read it.
Okay.
And I'll try to be stoic.
Yeah.
But I cry too.
Well, sorry folks for the theatrics there. They were genuine. Sorry. I got a little emotional, but, you know, it's an intense topic, and it is something that I think you're right, Dave, that we need to, I would just kind of echo your healthy stretches. And I think for me, and in fact, my stretch is going to be to try to, even if I know that I'm not going to agree, but to, so that I can have better conversations, to try to enter into where people are feeling afraid who disagree with me on this issue. So if I know people, think, what is it that's fear? Why are they fearful about this? Like, what is it? Is there a way that I can really try to put myself in their shoes and understand their feelings about this? And at least that will help me to enter, I think, into a better conversation where to say, like, I see you and I understand your fear. I don't think it's warranted, but I can understand where you're coming from. That might be helpful.
Right. Yes. That's important too. Yep.
Well, thanks all for being with us today, and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Life is not a sequence programmed from the sky, but it's a story woven up and down, in and out, like stitches in a hand.
If you have questions, you can email us at podcast@morethanthis.site. You can also leave comments on the show entry at facebook.com/morethanthispod.